Figured no, there's no reason for us both to sweat, so. Thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to preach this morning in Brian's absence. Thank you for all the young men who have served this morning. And I'll try not to keep you here for an hour and a half, but it's probably not going to be a minute and a half either. Somewhere in between beating the buffet at Western Sizzlin' and getting through the drive-thru at McDonald's on time. We'll see how it goes. This morning I'd like to talk to you about something that entered the world not until man left the Garden of Eden, and that is disease. Disease is defined as a particular abnormal condition that affects part or all of an organism. Usually whenever we think of disease, we think of diseases that specifically can affect the human body. And they can be characterized in many different ways. They can be characterized as infectious, non-infectious, contagious, communicable, acute, chronic, or progressive. They can also be transmitted by different devices. And there's two main categories that usually is in contact of how those diseases can be transmitted, and that's direct contact or indirect contact. Direct contact, or some examples, are person-to-person contact. Like if I was to walk over and shake Al's hand, he could give me a disease or I could give him a disease. There's also droplet spread, where if I were to stand up here and sneeze, it could spread throughout this entire room and all of you would be diseased. Or there's also indirect contact, where if I were to go over and touch the door and someone else touched the door, they could be diseased. There's also airborne transmission, just some of the things that are floating in this room. I just turned that fan on, so it's probably floating a little bit more diseases around than normal. There's also insects. Insects can put their foot in something that is on the soil that can be diseased, such as cholera, and then they can go and land on something, and that object is now diseased, or it can land on you, and then you now have that on your hand. There's also food and waterborne diseases. There's animal-to-person diseases, like if a dog comes up and licks you on the mouth, you can be diseased. There's also animal reservoirs. There's environmental reservoirs, such as swamps or bogs. Those are pretty good places for disease to build up. And as you can see, there's many more ways that disease can reach you indirectly than it really can directly. You really have to be face-to-face with a disease in order for it to affect you. Disease is something that is feared and handled very carefully. Almost every hospital, even the ones in Fort Smith, have an epidemiologist who sits there and studies the diseases that circulate through that hospital and how they should be better controlled. The United States, on a more national scale, has the CDC, which covers and it records all of the diseases that are in the United States and the outbreaks of them and the locations and how they can be better controlled. And they also handle new diseases. Even simple diseases such as the common cold, flu, and strep are diseases that now that we think that we can handle very easily by antibiotics or prevention, they still have the same result as diseases that were found many years ago, and that is death. And that is why disease is very feared still, even today. Why are the same precautions that we handle with disease not handled with a spiritual disease as sin? Sin has been something that has entered the world, and it's not taken as heavily as it used to be. It's something that people pass off and make excuses for as something that cannot no longer do any harm to our souls. But it still has the same result as any disease, and that is death. Even the sins that we consider minor, such as jealousy, anger, or lying, still cause death in our souls if they are not properly handled. The world has stepped deep into sin and has made excuses for why that sin is now accepted. You may hear phrases most commonly such as, "We're not to judge one another," or "Who am I to judge? God can only judge me." God will judge you, and he will send that sentence of death if your sin is not taken care of. Just because someone may approach you to repent of your sins does not mean that they are judging you. It means that they have a care for your souls. Or you may also hear, who am I to tell someone else how to live their life? Or even now, there's more commonly a non-belief in God. So if I don't believe in God, that means I'm not sinning, right? Or even more commonly, and something that may even be accepted in the church and used in different ways, is the simple phrase, YOLO. You only live once, so you might as well have fun while you can. But the excuses that we hear is nothing new. There was excuses from the beginning in the Bible. Eve said, I didn't do anything wrong. That serpent over there deceived me. He was the one who did it. Cain, whenever God approached him about where his brother was, whenever he was, rose up in the field and killed him, said, am I my brother's keeper? Or Aaron, whenever Moses came down from the mountain and he had made that molded calf, he came down and Aaron said, the people were the ones that made me do it. I just threw this gold in the fire and the calf came out. I didn't do anything wrong. Our sin does not become justified if we can just come up with a more reasonable excuse. Romans 6:23 still says, the wages of sin is death. So how do we escape our sin, or how do we escape from sin? The first and best step that we can escape this disease of sin is to try and prevent it. Just like disease is prevented from washing your hands or using clean surgical utensils now is prevented, that's the best step that we can take. But sometimes we can't prevent our diseases, and sometimes we do fall away, but we can still reconcile our life back to God if we need to. As I said before, the best step to escape the disease of sin is to prevent it. And the best way to prevent ourselves from sinning is to prepare our hearts. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It was something that he set before himself before he was even faced with temptation, to where he was prepared if he was ever tempted, to where he would not defile himself. In this case, he did not defile himself with the king's delicacies and the wine that was presented to him. Next, to prevent sin, we have the ability to physically escape a situation. And sometimes this is hardest for a Christian to do, because sometimes we are in a workplace or in school and we can hear filthy language or filthy jokes or something like that, and we physically really cannot escape. We have a duty to our job and to our instructors in school to where we must stay there and complete the job. But sometimes we do have the opportunities to where we can walk away from a situation that may tempt us to gather in with the world, and we must have the courage to do that. One example that I have is Joseph was an overseer of his master's house. Everything that the master had was left to Joseph but the master's wife. The master's wife was kept for the master. So when the master's wife came in and tempted Joseph to lie with him, Genesis chapter 39, verse 12 says that Joseph left his garment in the master's wife's hand as he fled away. He physically fled that situation to where he was no longer tempted from lying with the master's wife. And as I said at the beginning, as the different examples of how a disease can spread, there's direct and indirect. And as Joseph and Daniel were tempted directly from the master and from the king to be in temptation and to commit that sin, Daniel purposed in his heart so that he would not sin, and Joseph physically fled away from that sin. If you will turn back to the scripture reading this morning that was read to you in 2 Timothy, in verse 22 it says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In this verse, we have both the examples that were given by Joseph and Daniel. The beginning of the verse, it says, flee also youthful lusts. So we're to flee those lusts of our youth. And at the end of the verse, it says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We can see how we can better prepare ourselves also. is by the things that we not only flee, but what we pursue. It says righteousness, faith, love, and I think almost most importantly, it says peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we associate ourselves more closely with the brethren here, then we have more of a courage and encouragement to ourselves to stand up against temptation, and sometimes that's what we needed. Along with physically fleeing current temptations, we must also leave our past temptations and sins that may have affected us behind us. Sometimes we let those things dwell on us, and if we let them dwell on us, those things can sneak up and they can become a temptation again. In verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Wednesday night, Ron asked a question of how many of us think that we're going to heaven, and he asked us to raise our hand. Well, there wasn't really many of us who raised our hand. I'll admit I wasn't really one of them, usually because if Ron asks a question, I raise my hand, he'll call on me, and it's a trick question, and I don't really like it, but that's a whole nother story. But he was completely right in his point that he was making. We should be confident in our salvation. We should be confident that we have been sanctified from our sins and that our sins have been washed away if we have obeyed the gospel, and we no longer need to dwell on those sins of the past. We can use them as examples, and we can use them for wisdom to help those who are currently still sinning, but we no longer need to dwell on them as they are affecting us as death in our life. And finally, to prevent sin from entering our life, we must know our personal weaknesses. My dad has told me over and over that sin and temptation change depending on your situation in life. The more wisdom that you have in life, the different sins may tempt you. As someone who's been married 50 years like Joe and Ann have, I'm sure adultery doesn't tempt them near as much as it might have whenever you're a young married couple. But if you're also Joe and Ann's age, you have temptations that may affect you that won't affect me. So we must know our personal weaknesses and flee those things and not put ourselves in situations that can affect us more than they really need to. We are not perfect sometimes, and sometimes we do fall into sin. But we must also be careful that whenever we do sin, and we recognize that sin, that we do not lead others to stumble. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now here Jesus is talking about the little children that he said is among the greatest. He says, if you cause one of them to sin, it should be better that you hung a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That's some pretty harsh words coming from the Savior of the world, but if it's true, if our sin causes someone else to stumble, then that just affects us just the more. And another example is in Galatians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Here we're told not to cause someone else to stumble, but more specifically, it tells us to watch ourselves as we go to restore those who need to be restored back to the spiritual fold of God, lest we also be tempted. And I think that's a good example, and I think it's good for us whenever we do have the opportunity whenever we try to restore someone to the fold of God, or if whenever we see someone else sinning and we try to correct that sin, that we take a brother or sister in Christ with us to help keep us more accountable, lest we also sin. We're also told to comfort those who trespass, but not comfort them as in accepting that trespass, but comfort them in knowing that you also suffer from your own trespasses, and that you also suffer as Christ suffered and need to be returned to the spiritual fold of God, and that we are also tempted, knowing that they're not the only ones who have sin in their life, but Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We now have a great physician who is able to restore us whenever we do fall away. And we're not always perfect in our walk of life, and we all know that. But, like I said, we have a great physician. And there are many examples in the New Testament of Jesus physically healing someone. But why does he heal so many in the New Testament? Why are there so many examples written for us? If you will, turn to John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 30, it said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These things aren't written, and I don't think Jesus healed all those people just for their physical sake, but he did it for their spiritual sake, and he did it for the disciples' spiritual sake, and he did it for our spiritual sake, so that we may believe and have a greater understanding of why Christ came to this earth. When we see someone sinning and we do nothing, are we allowing just that one person to sin? Not likely. The person will go on, continue in sin, and they will tempt others to sin and most likely cause them to stumble. And the chain reaction will continue, and sin will continue in this world. But when we see someone sinning and we bring them to Christ, is just that one person saved? Hopefully not. We have a great commission that was given to us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And hopefully whenever we bring a new babe into Christ, that they will go on with that same message and preach the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn that this means, what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus came to save the unrighteous. So are we to refrain ourselves today from entering in with those who are unrighteous? Are we to refrain from entering in with those who sin? And I'm not talking about walking into the local bar and finding the worst people that you can find and putting yourself in a situation to be tempted. But whenever we see someone at maybe our office, at our place of work, or at our school, and we see them sinning, should we refrain ourselves from entering in to that group of people and teaching them Christ? Here we see that Jesus sat with the tax collectors and sinners. He didn't do that so he could become more popular or gain his recognition. He did that because he came to save souls, and we are also here to save souls. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen away from the glory of God, and that includes us. We were once sinners who came out of the world, but we have reconciled our sin and gone back with Christ. And we must remember that we are no better than those who are still continuing in sin, but it's our duty to go to those who sin and bring them to Christ. The question should simply be this morning, will you continue in sin? We have a great physician, as it says, who is waiting to cleanse you of this disease of sin. If you have never obeyed the gospel, come forward and be washed by the blood of Jesus by baptism. Not the baptism of man, but the baptism of Jesus Christ that is able to cleanse your souls and cleanse you of your disease of sin. If you have already obeyed the gospel and are a true follower of Christ, but have fallen away from the world, please come forward and gain the support of the brethren here this morning again as we stand and as we sing.